that. We're going to talk about them this morning. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 5. This morning, Luke chapter 5. I love going through the Gospel of Luke. If you don't know, if you're a guest this morning, you might not realize that we're going through the book of Luke. If you wouldn't mind to stand, by the way, whenever you find that, we stand as we read the Word of God this morning. And what we do at Valley Avenue Baptist Church is we just preach through the Bible. Amen? So on Sunday mornings, we're preaching through the book of Luke. Sunday nights, through the book of Joshua. Wednesday nights, the book of 2 Thessalonians. And the reason we do that is because we want the Bible to guide us. Amen? We want the Bible to give us what God wants to give us. We preach the entire counsel of God. And this is just where God has us this morning. And I've enjoyed our study because here's what Luke is all about. It's all about Christ, isn't it? We're learning about the life of Christ and what he offers. And we're going to start our reading this morning in verse number 27. And Luke says this, after these things, what are these things? Well, these are when Jesus just healed a paralytic man, a man who has not been able to walk potentially his entire life. Jesus told him, get up, take thy bed, and walk. And it happened. But more importantly than that, Jesus forgave his sins. Remember that? Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. On his own authority, Jesus forgave this man of his sins and healed him of his paralysis. And now we get to verse 27. After these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now this is the same as Matthew, the same one who wrote the book of Matthew. This is the calling of Matthew. Verse 29, and Levi, Matthew, made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But the scribes and the Pharisees, remember them, murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, because the gospel is for sinners. The gospel is not for the righteous. The gospel is for sinners. And we're going to pray and we'll get into that this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that there is peace in Christ. And God, as we consider who we are, we consider our sin, we consider what we've done, what we've thought, how undeserving we are of you, it's overwhelming to us that you would come and give us peace, that you would come and make a way so that we can be saved. And so I pray that you would work in a mighty way this morning. I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, the truth of the gospel. And I pray that you would work in hearts in a way that only you can. Christ in my prayer, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And so our first-time guests, we give them this book. It's Kerry Schmidt's book called Done. And if you've never read this book, if you've never received it, if you have received it and you lost it, and you've never read it, you need to read it. So get with me about it. We'd love to give you another one. Great little book. And what he does in this book is Kerry Schmidt makes the case that all religions can essentially be divided into two basic categories. So you see, most religions acknowledge two things, the existence of God and a spiritual world, an afterlife, right? Now, obviously, as you start defining who that creator is, who the God is that they believe in, or if you start defining the spiritual world and what the afterlife looks like, well, that's when religions start to look a lot different. But fundamentally, here's what every religion is trying to do. Every man-made religion is trying to attempt to answer two questions. How do you know the Creator? And how do you have a peaceful afterlife? In other words, how do you reach God? And how do you get to heaven? This is what religions are trying to figure out. Why are they trying to figure that out? Because those two questions are in the soul of every man. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 that God gave every man a knowledge of God. Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Everyone knows these things. Why do they know these things? Why? Because God has showed it unto them. Everyone knows in their soul that there's a creator. Everyone knows there's a God. Everyone knows that they are accountable to that God. They know that. And everyone knows that this life is not the end. In their soul, no matter how they've tried to educate themselves out of that or convince themselves it's not true, in their soul, every man knows there's a God and they'll meet him one day. The problem is, mankind has rejected God. Romans 1:23 says, and changed, mankind has, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so they rejected God. The Bible says in Romans, they suppress the truth that they know of God. They don't want to accept the God who is. And so what man does is they create a God, then they change the image of the uncorruptible God and change him into the image of corruptible man. That's what mankind has been doing since the beginning. And so from the beginning of time, mankind has come up with countless religions to try to explain who God is, how we can know him, and how we can be with him after this life is over. And I'll tell you, it's become very confusing, hasn't it? It's become very confusing. Even under the name of Christianity, attaching Christ's name, there's a lot of confusion even within that about who God is, about how we can know him, and how that we can go to heaven. And so how can you say, Carrie Schmidt, that we can take all these complicated religions, all these systems of belief, and boil them down to two religions? How can you do that? Here's what he says. Two words. It's easy. Really, you boil it all down to this. Do or done. All religions fall into one of two categories, do or done. First, let's look at the do religions. Their central message is this. Here's what you must do to gain the approval of God and earn heaven. That's their message. They say man is separated from God and must do something to be reconciled with him. Carrie Schmidt put it this way. He says, in these systems, God is like an upset substitute teacher. And he's really angry that everybody's misbehaving. We know how that goes. And he's somewhere in heaven, upset with the whole human race for doing things that displease him. And he's expecting everyone to make up for their wrongs by doing good things. You messed up, you fix it. And he's sitting on the throne, arms folded, expecting humanity to compensate for or atone for their failures by doing good things or religious things for him. That's how the do religions view our God. That's how they think of our God. The message is this. Do. 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 Do the right stuff. Don't do the wrong stuff. And somehow, God will grant you acceptance into heaven. That's how it works. God is upset with you, and so you'd better start doing some good things and make him happy, or he's going to punish you forever. You see? Now, what makes it so confusing is that every do religion has a different list of do's and don'ts. Right? For some, the list is extremely long and tedious. Confess your sins, then get baptized, give money, get confirmed, shave your head, sell literature door to door. And the list is as endless as the imaginations of man. And every day, it seems like new religions are popping up with different lists and new lists about how that you can appease God, what you need to do to earn God's favor. For others, it's more basic than that. It's more general. Be good, right? Be nice. Try your best that your good works outweigh your bad works. That's where most of America is right now. You go out and you talk to people, and like I said, you know, our school system and our society is maybe trying to convince everybody that God's not real and evolution, we're all one big accident. But when you talk to people one-on-one, they know there's a God, and you'll ask them, you know, where are you going to go when you die? And they'll say, I'm going to heaven most of the time. And you say, well, how do you know that? And they'll say, well, because I'm a good person. I'm nice. I haven't hurt anybody. Yeah. Sometimes, though, the list is extreme, isn't it? Even downright crazy. Things like self-mutilation, things like child sacrifice, suicide, suicide bombings, murder. But either way, Here's the central message. It is always the same. You must earn heaven. You must work your way to God. You messed up, you make it right. You must perform God's lists, do God's demands, appease God's anger, earn God's forgiveness. And in order for God to love you, in order for God to accept you, you better do some things to make Him happy. Now, they don't usually come out and say those words, but it's exactly what they're teaching, isn't it? In the end, listen, here's the big problem with that. There's a lot of problems. A couple that are obvious. These religions either lead to despair and bondage and no hope because we can't keep those lists, or they lead to pride and self-deception. You see? They leave the human heart feeling ultimately rejected by God, forever wondering if I've done enough. What if I missed something? What if I haven't lived up to God's demands? What if I'm doing the wrong list? There's a million lists. Have I been good enough? How good is good enough, anyways? And the nagging questions and the anxiety. Either that, or maybe they're even worse in my mind, that they have deceived themselves and are so proud that they have done enough to please God. And others just haven't. And so I'm better than they are. You see? But the main problem is this, that if you accept this kind of thinking, you're completely opposed to what the Bible teaches. That's the main problem. Well, how dare you say that? Well, I won't. I'll let God do it. Ready? Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That means we need mercy because we can't do it. If we could do it, we don't need mercy. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Well, what's the law? That's God's list. And we all break it, don't we? Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How can you get more clear than that? But by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's pretty clear, isn't it? There is nothing you can do to earn heaven. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you buy your kids Christmas presents and then make them work for it? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm sorry to say it, but there's a lot of Christians. And the audio can't see if you're listeners later, air quotes, that are boasting when we had nothing to boast about. Now, there's not a due list on the planet that will earn you any favor with God, that will grant you any amount of forgiveness, that will bring you in any way closer to God. There's no list available for that. Now, living an honest life and doing good in our minds, that might make your life a little easier, right? You'll maybe be less frustrated in some ways, but it will earn you nothing as far as your acceptance with your Creator, you see. As God says in His Word, and we read it over and over and over, there is nothing you can do to earn His favor. Isaiah, I think, said the best in Isaiah 64:6, where he says, but we are all, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all of our goodness, all those do lists that we offer our Creator are as filthy rags to Him. Yeah. The best you have to offer, if you kept all the lists in the world, in God's eyes are filthy, disgusting rags God is repulsed when mankind tries to earn his favor. Repulsed, absolutely. Yeah. Because the message of the Bible is not do, do, do. The message of the Bible is done. Done. Everything that needs to be done has been done by Christ, you see. That's why God became a man, because he knew you couldn't do it, so he did it, you see. That's why God became a man. That's why God suffered on this earth for 33 and a half years. That's why God was ridiculed and mocked and beaten. That's why God himself was hung on a cross. And if you can earn your way to heaven, why would he do that anyway? But he did it because he knows you can't do it. And it is done. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Paid in full. Done. There's nothing you could do, so Jesus paid it all. And now all that's left is to receive it. He bought the gift. He paid for the gift. He wrapped it up in a beautiful package to where all you have to do is receive it and open it by faith, by confession of sin, accepting Christ as full payment of what you have done. You see. Yeah. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. Nothing else. That's the clearest teaching of Scripture, isn't it? And so the question is, how do all these religions get this so wrong? How do they mess this up so badly? It's so clear in Scripture. It's because doing is the best mankind can come up with. Doing religions are man's religions, not God. Not God's. It's all we know as people. In our pride, we think we can do enough to earn heaven. If someone sins against us, we make them do things to make it right. And so what we do is we take the uncorruptible image of God and we make him like corruptible man that says, you fix this, you broke it. This is the religion of man. Yeah. The gospel, the real gospel, goes against everything in our being, doesn't it? That's one reason why I know the Word of God is from God himself, because no man comes up with this. You see? One of the clearest pictures of the truth that the Bible is the Word of God. No man would make a God in his mind and have him come born in a manger, born in a stable, be a carpenter's son, be ridiculed and beaten so that he can save humanity. Man doesn't come up with that. Sadly, there are a lot of religions who try to make the gospel a do religion, don't they? Yep. They say, if you want forgiveness of sins, you need to do these things. Get baptized, take the Lord's table, pay tithes, come to church. Make sure your good works are outweighing your bad works. If you messed up, confess to a priest. Say this amount of pre-written prayers. And if you do these things, then you can be forgiven. And the moment you do that, it is no longer Christianity. I don't care what you call it. It's not Christianity. It's not the teachings of Christ. Now, not all of these things we said are bad. Some are. Not all. But here's the point. None of those things do anything for your forgiveness of sin. Zero. Because they've taken Christianity and they tried to force it into a do religion. Well, why are you saying all that? Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing with Judaism. Judaism wasn't wrong. Jesus wasn't bucking against Judaism. True Judaism is by faith, isn't it? Paul said in Romans 4 that you're a true Jew if you've come to God in faith. Abraham was the first of us, the father of faith in the mind of Paul. Judaism isn't the problem. Pharisaical, false Judaism has become the problem in first century Israel. Remember in our last passage, we were introduced to the Pharisees. The Pharisees claimed to believe the Old Testament. The Pharisees believed resurrection. They believed angels, they believed in demons, they believed that God created the universe in six literal days, they believed the Messiah would come. And last week, we learned that they were even right in this when they said that God is the only one who can forgive sins. The problem was, they took Judaism, and they took the Old Testament, and they forced it into a due religion, didn't they? And they made more than 600 laws. They made their list of dues that the Jews had to keep if they wanted to be in favor with God. And they decided that there were good people who deserved heaven because of their good works, because they kept the Pharisaical list. And there were bad people who could not be saved because they were too wicked. They would not keep the list. This is Pharisaical Judaism. In our passage, we meet some of the people that the Pharisees decided weren't good enough. They weren't good enough to be saved. Verse 27 says, "And after these things," again, after he healed the paralytic, forgave his sin, "he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." And so Jesus left that house where he was teaching and healed the man, and he was walking, and as he was walking, he saw a publican named Levi. Now, what's a publican, and what's the receipt of custom? Well, a publican is a tax collector. Yay, tax collectors. And tax collectors were the most hated people in all Israel. Now, I know what you're thinking. Tax collectors are the most hated of all countries. And we have our own thoughts about IRS agents, but this was different than that, okay? We got to separate. This is different than that. To the Jews, they were the scum of humanity. They were the lowest of the low. They were traitors. Here's how it worked. Rome, obviously at this time, ruled the world, right? The Roman Empire. And the Romans had occupied countries, and Israel was an occupied country at this time of Rome. And so the Romans would establish a taxation for each of their countries that they occupied. And they established a certain tax for Galilee, where Jesus was, right? For Galilee. And the tax, that tax that the Romans established, that tax would be paid through all kinds of tax collectors, through publicans. And then that money would be sent to Herod Antipas, who then would pay it to Rome. That's how it worked. You following? And Herod would then, here's what he would do. Basically, Herod's head was on the platter for Rome. Herod needed to pay Rome. And so, again, they established a certain amount of tax. Rome already did that. And so Herod needed to pay that. So here's what Herod did. He would sell tax franchises to the highest bidder in Israel. That's what he would do. He was the Roman king, I guess, the Roman leader of Israel, and he would sell tax franchises. And then it was a very lucrative business if you wanted to be a publican. If you don't mind lying, if you don't mind cheating and stealing, abusing people, then you would get in line to buy a tax franchise. And the Roman government, again, would establish an amount that needed to be paid from each tax franchise. But beyond that, the tax gatherer, the publican, they got to keep whatever else was left over. And here's the thing. It was up to the publican how they would collect the taxes. They got to make the tax rules. That's a great idea. And so they had the authority to stop anybody at any time. And they could tax their letters, they can tax their produce, they can tax what they bought at the market, they can tax about anything they wanted to. And when you couldn't pay the tax that they arbitrarily made up, then they would loan you money and charge you 50% or more. And if you wouldn't pay, they'd break your legs, they'd do whatever to get the money out of you. Remember, these are Jews who chose to be a publican. You see? Are you following that? This wasn't a family business. This wasn't something you would stumble into. You would have to be a Jew and seek out a tax office. And the publicans were, as you can see, seen as scum, the worst, the traitor of all traitors. Not only because they abused their people arbitrarily, not only because they extorted money from them, but because when they got that money, they gave it to Rome. traitors, liars. Publicans weren't allowed in the synagogue. They were considered unclean. Now, does the Bible say a publican shall be unclean? No. But this is one of the rules, one of the do's and don'ts. And they were considered unclean. They were put in the same category as unclean animals and Gentiles. They were, listen, they were seen lower than prostitutes, publicans were. There were some Jewish writings of the time that said that forgiveness was impossible for a publican. They had gone too far. They had gone too far. They could not be forgiven. They were forgiven to give testimony in the court of law because they were liars. They couldn't give testimony. Their testimony didn't count. They were the lowest of the low. And then within publican land, there are levels. And there are chief publicans. That's Zacchaeus. We'll get to Zacchaeus here later on. He was a chief publican, and he had publicans who worked for him. And then there were the publicans who, as in our passage, sat at the receipt of customs. And so these people that sat at the receipt of customs, they were the most hated of all publicans. They were the worst of the worst of the worst. Because these are the ones that would look you in the face and tell you to pay this amount. And if you didn't, they would make sure you did, you see. And there are reports of breaking legs and mutilating people to get the money out. This was Matthew. This was Levi in our passage. Matthew. Now he had two names. It wasn't uncommon in that day for you to have a couple of names. And in Matthew, he chose to go, the book he wrote, we know him best as Matthew because he chose that name as he wrote his gospel. But it's the same person. And so somewhere along the way, Matthew decided to sell out his country, to sell out his family, to give up everything, give up his testimony so that he can go buy a tax franchise and be rich. That's the man we're talking about today. Make a lot of money working for Rome. Traitor, you see. And so in our passage, Jesus walked by the receipt of customs, and the Bible says he saw Levi. You see it? He saw a publican named Levi. Now, when Jesus saw Levi, he didn't see scum. When Jesus saw Levi, he didn't see a worthless human being. He didn't see a traitor. He wasn't repulsed. No, Jesus didn't like what he was doing. He wasn't condoning what he did, but he loved Levi. Jesus loved Levi. Jesus saw a human being. Jesus saw an eternal soul. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, Jesus can see what was happening in his heart. Remember, he looked into the heart of the Pharisees. He looked into the heart of the man, the paralytic man. And he saw the heart of Levi. And Levi must have understood how rotten he was. I mean, it was told him every day. But he must have become convinced of that. He must have known what he deserved for what he had done. Yeah, probably for the first couple years it was fun. He was making a lot of money and living it up. But after a while living in sin, you begin to start falling under the weight of the decisions you've made. And that must have been Levi. He must have been broken by his sin. And Levi must have known who Jesus was. Well, how do you know that? Well, he was the tax collector in Galilee. And Jesus has been preaching in Galilee over and over, all over the place in Galilee. Jesus has been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been performing miracles. People knew about Jesus, people were talking about Jesus. They talked about what he did, but more importantly, they talked about what he said. That he forgives sinners. He came to offer sight to the blind. Remember that? To freedom to the captive. He must have heard about the message of salvation. He must have heard how that Jesus had already accepted other outcasts, didn't he? Jesus already accepted a leper. Jesus already accepted the paralytic. And he must have understood all of this. So how do you know he understood all that? Because look what it says in verse 28. Or let's read verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Jesus said, follow me. And what happens? And he left all. He left all. He left it all behind. He left the entire franchise. He left all the money. And he rose up and followed him. That was a sacrifice. You see, the Peter and James and John, they were fishermen. They left their nets. Remember that? You can go back to fishing. If you leave this, there's a whole lot of crooks waiting in line for your position. It's gone. He left it and it's gone. This was quite the sacrifice. And he left it all behind. He left all the money that he worked so hard for, all the money that he sacrificed his family for, that he sacrificed his reputation for. He left it all behind and followed Jesus. And listen, you can't follow Jesus unless you're broken over your sin. Can you? You can't. But when you truly understand who you are, when you truly understand what you've done, and you're broken over it, and you know what you deserve, and you hear about who Jesus is, and that He loves you in spite of you. Listen, Jesus loves you in spite of you. He knows what you've done. And you can't make it up to Him, but He loves you anyway. And when you know that, and that He wants to forgive you, and He wants you to follow Him, and when you understand all of that in your heart, and you're convinced of that, and you know it's true, then that is what makes you willing to forsake all and follow Him. That's how it works. Levi forsook all and followed Him. Now, where exactly did he get saved? Where exactly did he repent? We don't have all those details, but we know he did, because you don't follow Jesus until you've repented. And so that's what he did. And Levi was so excited, so excited. He was so excited, in fact, that he made a feast. He made a great feast in verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. What does that say? If you can make a great feast in your house, then you've got yourself a great house. This man was living high on the hog, on the backs of Jews, turning on his own countrymen. But he made a great feast in his own house. And the rest of the verse says, and there was a great company of publicans and of others who sat down with him. And as you can imagine, and when Matthew invited his friends to this party, they were not the upstanding citizens of Israel. He was not inviting the Pharisees. He was inviting the Sadducees. Nope. In verse 30, the Pharisees called this group publicans and sinners. Matthew's friends would have been other outcasts, wouldn't they? Other social outcasts. There were the publicans there, other publicans that Matthew knew, but there were also other sinners, thieves, drunks, prostitutes, adulterers, or really anyone else who were not observing the Pharisaical Jewish law and had been outcast from society. And Matthew, here's the thing, Matthew wanted to invite his friends and introduce his friends to Jesus. That's what Matthew wanted to do. Because when you understand what you deserve and what Jesus has done for you, and you've been forgiven of your sin, and you've lived your whole life hopeless, feeling defeated, feeling like you'll never amount to anything, that God will never forgive you, and then you find out that Jesus died for your sin, and He paid for your way, and you, because of what Jesus did, you're going to heaven now, and you don't deserve it. When that happens, you want others to know about that. That's where Matthew was, and he invited his friends. He wanted them to experience the freedom from the bondage of sin that he received. And so what does Jesus do? No, yuck. That's not what Jesus did, is it? Nope. The Bible says that he sat down with them. Jesus sat down to eat with the publicans and sinners. Listen, Jesus wasn't afraid to be around the lost. No, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now, Jesus didn't go join him in the receipt of customs booth. Jesus wasn't going to go along with him and break some legs and help them receive money. He wasn't going to involve himself with that. But Jesus was willing to sit with them, wasn't he? And listen, we don't need to be like them to reach them, but we do need to be with them to reach them. And he was willing to spend time with sinners. He was willing to build a genuine relationship with them and try to reach them with the gospel. That's what Jesus was doing here. These are people that were ready to receive the gospel, and Jesus was ready to give it. But that was too far for the Pharisees, wasn't it? That was too far. The Pharisees had fully given up on the publicans. They wanted nothing to do with them. The Pharisees had already decided that these people were past salvation. They had gone too far. They would never be worthy of anything, especially heaven. But what they didn't realize is Jesus was looking for people who didn't deserve heaven. That's who Jesus is looking for, isn't it? And so Jesus answered them, verse 31, and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was looking for people who don't deserve heaven. And he used a little bit of sarcasm here, didn't he? Jesus was not saying that the Pharisees were right. They were whole, they were righteous. He was using sarcasm. It's like when Paul said in Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 4, when he was rebuking them, he said, yeah, oh, but you, you're kings. He said, for who maketh thee differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Paul said, now if thou didst receive it, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if you have received it? Now ye are full, Paul says. Ye are full. Now ye are rich. Now ye reign as kings without us, Paul says, in the sarcasm that's there. And I would to God that ye did reign, so that I could reign with you. They didn't reign. They weren't kings. They weren't rich. They didn't deserve anything. And the Pharisees weren't righteous. The Pharisees weren't whole. The Bible makes very clear in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And so, of course, the Pharisees were sinners too, weren't they? The Pharisees were just as sick as the rest. But the difference is they refused to recognize it. They refused to recognize it. And Jesus was helping them see that he wasn't able to save anyone who didn't see themselves as a sinner. Jesus will not save anyone who doesn't recognize himself as a sinner. Nobody seeks a physician if they don't see themselves as sick. Nobody will seek a savior if they don't see themselves as a sinner. Nobody can be saved if they don't think they're lost. I didn't say if they are lost. They are lost. They are sick. They are sinners. But the first step of the gospel is to help people see that they are. But there's a whole group of people who know they are. And that's where Jesus spent a lot of his time, didn't he? He didn't have to convince these people. They knew. Yeah. But the Pharisees had written their own list of dues. And the Pharisees kept their list of dues. And so they saw themselves as righteous. We're the Pharisees. Here's the law. You keep these and you're right. Well, how do you know that? Well, because I wrote it. I know. This is the Pharisees. But listen, that's exactly what people do today when they say something like this. I think I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a pretty good person. Well, according to who? Not God. What list do you have that says if you keep this list, you're going to heaven? Here's what you've done. You've made your own list. Oh, I've not murdered anybody. I've not hurt anybody. I've not killed anybody. I've not raped anybody. And so I'm a good person. Well, that's your own list of do's and don'ts. That's not God's list of do's and don'ts. God says there's none righteous. No, not one. That's exactly what so many so-called Christian denominations do. They make up their own list of sacraments for their members to keep. And then they tell their members, if you keep these sacraments, I will forgive your sins. They might even say those things. Maybe they'll even say, if you keep these sacraments, God will forgive your sins. That's not how it works. And those who don't do these things, wow, they are bad people. And they don't have their sins forgiven like you do. This is the do Christianity. False Christianity. This has been the lie of Satan from the beginning, hasn't it? Listen, Satan knows as well as we do that salvation is by faith alone and not by works. Satan knows the Bible. But he loves to push works-based acceptance with God. He loves that lie. It's one of his favorites. Because, listen, when you base your salvation on works, there's only one of two possible responses. Publican or Pharisee. That's it. If you see salvation as by works, you will see yourself as a Pharisee or as a publican. You'll say, I don't need a Savior because I follow the rules. Satan loves that. He loves that. I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. I got this. Or, I'll never be able to keep the rules anyway, so I give up. Those are the only responses. What else is there? You kept the rules or you didn't. And so it's a win-win for Satan, isn't it? What's he after? He's after you not seeking a Savior. He wants you to give up. He wants you to feel like you don't need a Savior or that you don't deserve a Savior. And that's totally opposite the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is for sinners. It's for sinners. If you recognize that you're a sinner this morning, if you know that you've messed up, if you know that you don't deserve heaven, if you know that if God was here right now, what you would deserve is he would just physically squash you like a bug. That's what you deserve. You've messed up. You've gone too far. You are right. That's good. You don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve God's love. But none of us do. None of us do. Yeah. Because the gospel is for sinners. You're exactly who Jesus came for. He came for those who will recognize and admit that they're sinners in need of a Savior. But you don't have to make it up to God. You don't have to try to make it up to God. You can if you wanted to. In fact, you're only going to make it worse if you try to make it up to God. Oh, I can't get saved because I've got to line all these things up in a row. No, you can't get these things lined up in a row. It's nothing but filthy rags to God when you do that. All you need to do is admit you're a sinner, admit you deserve hell, and admit that Jesus died and he did it all. There's nothing you can do to make God love you. God already loves you. He knows what you've done. He sees you as well as he saw Levi. He sees your soul. He sees everything you thought. He's seen everything you wanted. He's seen everything you've done. He's seen everything you said. And he still loves you so much that he died for you on the cross. He came to save you. It's done. It's done. All you have to do is call on his name and ask him to save you based upon only this, what he did. Not what he did plus this, plus this, plus this. That is not the gospel. That's Satan's false gospel. That's what Satan wants you to think. He thinks Jesus died, okay, so now you all got to do is you just got to get baptized and you got to join a church and you got to tithe. And if you do all these things, if you keep all these penance, if you keep all these sacraments, then you're saved. No, you need to understand nothing you can do can bring forgiveness. Jesus did it, and he's the only one who could. He doesn't need your help. No. He just needs you to accept the gift he's given you. And if you're already saved, listen here. If you're already saved, this principle doesn't change. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul's saying the same way you got saved is the same way you need to live your life. You still don't deserve heaven. You're still a dirtbag, just like me. Maybe a little bit more shiny, but maybe hefty. You know what I'm saying? Dirtbag. Listen, you still can't do anything to earn God's favor, still. You still don't serve God so he will love you. You serve God because he loves you. That's what it's always been, from the beginning. And so, let's be careful not to see people below us. There is no one below you. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Remember where you would be if Jesus didn't save you. Remember what you deserve. and then go introduce others to Jesus. The gospel is for sinners. Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners, but he didn't condone them, did he? He didn't condone them. He called Levi to leave the receipt of customs and follow him. He told the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. But neither of them would have had a chance to be saved if nobody reached out to them. And as Christians, we're called to share the message of the gospel with sinners without condoning their sin. In fact, their sin is the reason they need a Savior. Here's some ways you can do that, and we'll be done. Do what Jesus did. Build genuine relationships with sinners. Build genuine relationships with sinners. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Get to know the lost on a personal level. Now, don't indulge with their sin with them. You don't need a bar outreach or anything like that. We don't need to go sin with them. But we need to reach them. You see? Understand their struggles. Offer them hope. Offer them the love of God without condoning their sin. You see? That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. When sharing the gospel, you need to speak the truth in love. That means that you need to be honest about their sin, be honest about the consequences of sin, but you also need to show compassion and understanding. Maybe you can share with them your own struggles with sin and how Jesus has helped you overcome them. Isn't that what Matthew did? He left the receipt of custom. And no doubt he was calling them to do the same. And he was showing them that Jesus did it. And you need to remember that your goal in witnessing, your goal in the gospel, your goal in being around sinners is not to judge them or condemn them. No, God can take care of that. Your job, your goal is to offer hope, offer salvation. And so speak the truth in love. Live a life that reflects Christ. You know, your actions often speak louder than your words. If you want to share the gospel with those who are lost, you need to live a life that reflects the gospel. You need to be kind, compassionate, loving toward others, even when they've made bad decisions. You see. Pray for them, obviously. Right? Pray for them. That's one of the most important things you can do for someone who's lost, is pray for them. Pray that God would soften their hearts. Pray that God would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, and pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that God would give you wisdom, God would give you discernment as you share the gospel with them. But here's what you need to remember the entire time is the gospel is for sinners. The gospel is for sinners. Joe down the street, he's a really nice guy. He deserves the gospel. That's not how we think. Joe needs the gospel, but so does some other guy down the road who's not so nice. We all need the gospel. Sinners need the gospel, and you're a sinner. Sinner needs the gospel, and they're a sinner. And when you see somebody, we need to stop comparing ourselves with ourselves. We all need to compare all of us with the standard, with the only list that matters. And here's the reality. We have all broken it. All of us. And without the grace of God, none of us would have any hope. Why are you boasting in something that you've received? That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. Why are you boasting, bragging about how good you are when anything that's good in you came from God anyway? How about we boast in God and then offer Him to others? You see? Why? Because the gospel is for sinners. You're here this morning, you've been trying to make it up to God. You've been trying to earn favor with Him. You know you're rotten. You know you deserve hell. You know what you've done, and so does God. And you've been trying to get your life together. You've been trying to flip over a new leaf. You've been trying to get everything figured out. Let me tell you, stop. You can't. It's not going to work. You'll find no amount of fulfillment. You'll find no amount of forgiveness by turning over a new leaf. What you need to do is be acquainted with our Savior who has come to save sinners. And then you'll be ready to leave the receipt of customs. But only because you know that God loves you, not so that He will. And if you are saved this morning, remember, the gospel is for sinners. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son who loved us so much that He came as a man. He died for us. Lord, that you loved us even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Help us to understand who we really are. Help us to put down the imaginations of our mind that build us up into something we're not. Help us to understand how hopeless and helpless we are without you. And then help us to offer that hope and that help that you've given us to others. Thank you, God, for loving us so much. We love you, Christ, in my prayer. Let's stand together. The song is going to play. If you're